Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
To Psalm 102. I'll read the entire psalm. Our title says that it is a prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and pours out his lament before the Lord. So we look tonight at the theme of sickness when God's people are sick. Psalm 102, listen closely. This is the good word of the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call. Answer me quickly. For my days vanish like smoke. My bones burn like glowing embers. My heart is blighted and withered like grass. I forget to eat my food. Because of my loud groaning, I am reduced to skin and bones. I am like a desert owl, like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I've become like a bird alone on a roof. All day long, my enemies taunt me. Those who rail against me use my name as a curse. For I eat ashes as my food and mingle my drink with tears. Because of your great wrath, for you have taken me up and thrown me aside. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. You will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for her stones are dear to your servants. Her very dust moves them to pity. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the east of the earth will revere your glory. For the Lord will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoners and release those condemned to death. So the name of the Lord will be declared in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem when the peoples and the kingdoms assemble to worship the Lord. In the course of my life, he broke my strength. He cut short my days. So I said, "Do not take me away, O my God, in the midst of my days. Your years go on through all generations. In the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like garment. Like clothing, you will change them, and they will be discarded. But you remain the same, and your years never end. The children of your servants will live in your presence, their descendants will be established before you." This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pause now for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for the canon of Scripture. We thank you for the Psalms collected over the centuries in the Psalter by writers from various times and various circumstances to reflect the spiritual life of God's people. Thank you for the gift of the Psalms. They teach us how to deal with life, how to speak to you in prayer, and how to find hope in days of joy as well as days of sickness and sorrow. And so we pray that you would train us, Lord, through your psalm that when our day of sickness comes, when the day of sickness of loved ones come, that we would not be as the unbeliever who has no hope, but that we would find in life's most vulnerable moments, in life's most mortal moments, our hope shines brighter than ever before. And so bless this sermon, we pray, O Lord, build faith in your people, we ask in Jesus' name, and let us all say, amen. Psalm 102 is a song of sickness. It is a song for you and your loved ones in the hour of need. It's a psalm that can be sung. It is a psalm that can be prayed. It is a psalm upon which you can meditate, even in the long hours of illness. When we find ourselves ill, we need help from doctors, certainly. We need help from nurses and from modern medicine. But above all, we need help from the living God. And these words should be upon our lips. So let's look at our first point, and it's this, the prayer of a sick man. The prayer of a sick man. Read verses 1 and 2 in your Bible along with me as I read it out loud. Hear my prayer, O Lord, let my cry for help come to you. Do not hide your face from me when I am in distress. Turn your ear to me when I call, answer me quickly. Now, as I said in the reading of our text, we know this is a psalm about sickness because of the title. You'll see the title written in your own Bibles that tell you this is the prayer of an afflicted man when he is faint and when he pours out his lament before the Lord. And this title is assigned to our psalm because truly this is the prayer of a very, very sick person. And his sickness is not only physical. It is complicated by several other factors, as illness often is. For him, he has enemies around him, taunting him in his illness, making fun of him and his God while he is sick. We see that in verse 8. Not only that, it appears that this sick, very sick man is quite far from home. And being far from home is the last place one wants to be when recuperating from intense illness. Perhaps he was a prisoner of war, taken during the Babylonian captivity in 586 BC, hinted at in verses 14 and 20. Well, whatever the complicating factors are that made it so bad, he describes his illness in detail in verses 3 through 11. And as you read them, you will see why he is so troubled. Firstly, we see that his illness had been very, very long. A long illness. Very long. And we see that in verse 3. He says, "My days vanish like smoke." And so here this man is sitting on his sick bed and he has been thinking for a very long time, for many days. He has been thinking for many, many, many days about all he wanted to do in life, about all he wanted to be in life, about all he yet wanted to experience in life. But now those plans are up in smoke. Those plans are gone. He can hardly believe it. They are disappearing before his very eyes into thin air. Suddenly it dawns on him, I guess I'm not going to enjoy my retirement years like I thought. I guess I'm not going to reach my life goals or my career goals like I had planned. It seems like it's all up in smoke. It had been long. Not only was his sickness long over many, many, many days, but secondly, his illness was very painful. We see that in verse 3, the second half. He says, my bones burn like glowing embers. This seems to be a reference to fever. Fever racking your body. I don't know if you've ever had fever break out before, but it's very hard. Chronic pain penetrating deep into your bones. It's hard to function when you have a live fever. It's hard to think straight. It is hard to focus. It would be a good day for you if you could simply get out of bed. Not to mention getting dressed. Simple sounds hurt your ears. The slightest movement shoots pain in his bones. If he could just keep the pain away for one more breath. But no. Thirdly, this man is exhausted and weary. Verse 4 says, my heart is blighted and my heart is withered like grass. He's just tired. He's too tired to do anything. He knows that there are things he should be doing for loved ones. There are things he should be doing for his family, doing for his friends, doing for his neighbors, and he just can't muster strength to do them. He certainly can't do the simple things he would like to do in his life. He's tired. He's weary. And fourthly, he's lost his appetite. He says in verse 4, I forget to eat my food. And so food used to be a nice break for him. It was something to look forward throughout the day to break up the monotony of the day, a nice hot meal or a nice tasty seasoned meal. But now the smell of food in the house, the taste of food that once stimulated him made no impact. His food, his appetite's gone. In fact, it nauseated him. Maybe it wasn't just that he had lost his appetite altogether. Maybe he was nauseated by food. His appetite was gone. And it showed because fifthly, he could keep no weight on his body. One of the things we fear when caring for the sick. He was reduced, says verse 5, to skin and bone. I don't know if you've ever visited your ailing grandpa. I remember my papaw, a strapping man over 6 feet tall, a coal miner for 40 plus years. And when I was 13 and 14 visiting him in the home of my mamaw in Sand Fork, West Virginia, light enough that he could be picked up and laid down on his sick bed. A strapping man who is now the shadow of the great man he once was. But not only was there the physical elements, the next part, the hard part, is no one seemed to understand in verse 6. No one seemed to understand what this man was going through. Nobody could understand it. No one could understand why he can't do the simplest things. People just didn't enjoy visiting him anymore. They maybe got depressed. Maybe they got discouraged by visiting him. And so they stopped coming. Look at verse 6. I'm like a desert owl. I'm like an owl among the ruins. I lie awake. I become like a bird alone on a roof. That's why the sick need visitors. That's why the elderly and the shut-in need visiting. Because when you are really sick for a long time, you can feel very alone and abandoned. But not only just abandoned and alone by people who once surrounded you, he next feels abandoned by God. You can feel very abandoned by God when you're sick. Look at his expression in verse 10. He says, because of your great wrath, you have taken me up and you've thrown me aside. So now he feels like God's not around. Like Job, he wonders, why, God? What have I done? What are you doing? Why have you singled me out with this long, painful, exhausting, weight depreciating sickness that no one understands, and even you've abandoned me? Why, God? I mean, Lord, I know I'm a sinner like everybody else, but you're not afflicting everybody else this same way like you are me. Why me? And finally, he feels like he's ready to die, one foot in the grave. Verse 11, my days are like the evening shadow. Here in West Michigan, we call that the golden moment. You're trying to take your pictures, right? Lake Michigan or wherever you are at the park, you see the cameras come out at the golden moment. And it's a beautiful time, but you know what's about to arrive, darkness. And he says, my days, they're like the evening shadow. I am withering away like the grass. And so this is a prayer of a very sick person. And it is a very candid prayer. And this kind of prayer makes some of us in the church community uncomfortable. We're either uncomfortable because we find it too depressing, right? Here's a really depressing prayer in the canon of Scripture. There's a lot of defeat in this prayer. There is a lot of self-sorrow and pity in this prayer. There's not a whole lot of victory in this prayer. This man acts like it is actually God's will for him to be this sick. Where is his faith? Where is his hope? I dare say if this is your response, then you've been wrongly influenced by modern obsession with health and wealth. This is an inspired prayer. And this is a model prayer. This is how God's people are to have divine resources when we are struck with a situation that everyone else around says, oh, you shouldn't be going through that. That's not right. When you are languishing in your sickbed and you need divine hope beyond divine hope, this is your prayer. What do we learn about this prayer? Well, the next thing we learn about this prayer is that when God's people are very, very sick, you can pray honestly. You can pray honestly. Because prayer is the expression of our relationship with God. If you are a prayerless or a mediocre prayerful person, then you have a mediocre relationship with the living God, and you need to own up to it. Prayer is where relationship with God is on display. And God often brings sickness into our lives to enhance the divine relationship, to draw us closer to our maker and sustainer and redeemer. And God, dear church, God is never so sweet as when he dwells with us in our weakness. One Scottish preacher, Samuel Rutherford, said, it is a blessed fever that brings Christ to our bedside. I have experienced some of the most enriching seasons with God in or next to someone in a sick bed. It is amazing. You and I are not immune from stress or disease or misery. But when we do face that dark valley, we have a resource that no other has. We can pray. We can talk to God. We can tell him what is on our mind. We can tell him what burdens our heart. And we can do so without pretending, without the fake smile, as if we need to preserve to show true faith. The sad result of name it, claim it praying in our generation is that it encourages people to have shallow prayer lives. to only be able to pray prayers of victory and triumph. And so we never say to God and one another what is really on our mind. We are too busy putting on a show of how we think a victorious Christian is supposed to act under affliction without ever really talking to God. But you can be frank and candid when you pray. We may not be able to demand healing from God, but we can demand relationship from God in our afflictions. And so we do well to imitate this prayer of a very sick man. Now, there is good news in verse 12. There's a turning point in this psalm. And that brings us to our next point, because by verse 12, the tone begins to brighten. The atmosphere begins to change. The afflicted man directs his attention to the object of his faith, and the object of his faith is not healing, though he wants healing. The object of his faith is God. And so let's look at our second point, the hope of a very sick man. The hope of a sick man. Look at verses 11 and 12. Verses 11 and 12. My days are like the evening shadow. I wither away like grass. But you, O Lord, sit enthroned forever. Your renown endures through all generations. Now let's pause a moment and let's think about what cheers up this very sick man. Whenever you are thinking about your weakness, whenever you are pondering your frailty, whenever you come face to face with your mortality, what can most cheer you up? Well, this man is most cheered up when he is in his mortal sickbed by the thoughts that God is immortal and God is eternal. God is forever. God transcends your sickness. God transcends your suffering and affliction. You and I one day will perish, but God remains forever. And that is what is important. That's what we're living for. God's eternity will not change by your coming, by your going, by my coming, by my going. No affliction can wipe out God. Sick Christians anchor themselves in the eternity of God. In fact, this thought of God's eternity is so important that our afflicted man repeats the thought again in verse 25. Look there. In the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hand. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. Like clothing, you will change them and they will be discarded. But you remain the same and your years will never end. This man is cheered up twice by the eternity of God. I am dying in this bed, but God is forever. Now, why does eternity cheer this sick man up? It's a good question. And it's not the reason, at least in this psalm, that you and I normally think. Most of us, when we are believers, when we are sick, why are we encouraged by the eternity of God? Because we too, right, will live with God in eternity, right? That's what makes us go, yes. What that means is God's eternity means eternity for God's people, right? Christ's resurrection means resurrection for God's people. And of course, these things cheer us up. And I think about that all the time. I've been with people when they died. I have been with my loved ones moments or hours after they've died, and I look at them dead and I say, I will see you again one day in Christ, and you are not suffering. There's that joy that eternity of God gives confidence. But what's interesting in this psalm is that's not the angle the psalmist takes. You see, for this afflicted man, he's not comforted by God's eternity just for himself. He, in his sickbed, as he is dying, possibly, is comforted by what the eternity of God means for people he loves. And it sustains him in his sickbed. Look at verse 13. He's getting cheered up. The eternal God, who's never going to end, he says, you, verse 13, you will arise and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come. So on his sickbed, this man starts meditating and praying on the eternity of God, but not just what it means for him, but what it means for the people he loves and their needs. Because here's the problem. He's sick, and he can't help his loved ones. When you are sick, you can't do anything about the needs of the people you love. But your God is eternal. And on your sickbed, God can care for your family. God can care for your loved ones. God can care for his church. God can care for the community you are about to depart. And that's what this man gets excited about and prays. Look at all that he's thinking about and praying for. Firstly, he's thinking about his city, and he's praying for his city. He's thinking about his hometown, Jerusalem. And he's too sick to do anything for them because we also suspect he was in exile in Babylon. But here in verse 14, we see that the Lord will rise and show favor to Zion. Look at verse 14, because her stones are dear to your servants, her very dust moves them to pity. And so this man is cheering himself on his sickbed. He's hopeful and happy on his sickbed because his thoughts are not on himself. He is thinking about his community, and he does not feel helpless about his community because he's sick. Because he knows nothing can stop his eternal God from answering his prayer about the city he loves. But he goes beyond that. Not only does he pray for his city, in verses 15 and 16, he prays for worldwide mission. He prays in verse 15, the nations will fear the name of the Lord. All the kings of the earth will revere your glory, for the Lord Jehovah will rebuild Zion and appear in his glory. And here, this man in his sickbed is getting geeked, because he is envisioning global worshipers filling the church in Zion, even though he's in his sickbed. I dare say, if you look around this room today, you are the fruit of his prayer. You are the fruit of a very sick man's prayer. Because this man who prayed before the days of Christ, Christ who is known globally from sea to sea, from continent to continent, was predicting and praying about me and you. You see, if I didn't say it already, Psalm 102 is a messianic psalm. Now, in one sense, all psalms are messianic. They're all pointing us to the coming anointed one, Jesus. But this one is quoted in the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 1. And yet, when it was prayed, it was not going to be fulfilled for another 5 centuries at least. But this man's cool with that. In his sickbed, he's praying about the future. He cares about global mission, and it gives him comfort and joy and encouragement to pray for worldwide evangelism even when he's sick and he can't do it himself. And you and I are the fruit of his prayers. verse 17, look what he says. He will respond to the prayer of the destitute. He will not despise their plea. Let this be written for a future generation. That's you. Let this be written for a future generation that a people not yet created, that's you, may praise the Lord. He prayed for you in his sick bed, and it gave him joy. Johnny Erickson Tada, a quadriplegic Christian woman, founder of Johnny and Friends, tells the story of her friend Diane Sable that illustrates this point. This is what she writes. Some people would look at Diane Sable sitting in her big, bulky wheelchair, stiff and motionless, and would shake their heads. She has to be fed everything and pushed everywhere. The creeping limitations of her multiple sclerosis have curled her fingers, making them stiff and rigid. Her voice is barely a whisper. Her paralysis is getting worse. Her vision is dimming. Often she has to stay in bed. Yet Diane finds satisfaction in her work. In fact, others literally depend on her for finding life worth living. She spends hours at work, reaching out to the gangs in the streets of East LA, aiding homeless mothers, single parents, abused children, despondent teenagers, and the dying and forgotten old people in the nursing home where she once lived. She works to move mountains that block the paths of Peace Corps workers in Latin America and help open the eyes of the spiritually blind in Southeast Asia. No, Diane doesn't run a crisis hotline. Her telephone wires are invisible, but no less real. And her work, although spiritual, is accomplishing just as much as if she were talking one-on-one with homeless mothers, gang members, and abused children. Diane's work is to pray. And that cheers this brother up. He prays for his city. He prays for worldwide mission, you and me. And finally, and thirdly, he prays for the future of God's people. In verses 18 through 20, it says, "Let this be written for a future generation, that a people not yet created may praise the Lord. The Lord looked down from his sanctuary on high. From heaven he viewed the earth to hear the groans of the prisoner and release those condemned to death." So here we have a man facing death on his sick bed, but it pleased him and encouraged him to think that one day many would sing a song of praise to God using a song written from his own pen. And here we are. He was facing death, but he found relief because God would bless others. He was facing death, but his prayers and praises are not wasted in the long future. God would use his prayers to bring healing and salvation to many. And that is the prayer of a very sick man. Will that be your prayer in days of sickness? Will your prayer be a candid prayer? Will it be a humble prayer? Will it be a patient prayer? Will our prayers focus more on God, not just our healing, though we can ask for it? And will our prayer focus more on others, not just ourselves, though others want to see us healthy? In other words, will our prayers be the prayers like our Lord Jesus prayed? Let us pray.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.